Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's Lenten meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Psalm 51. If you want to follow along, it's found on page 7 in our bulletin. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who washed us with his shed blood, so we have purified hearts, dear fellow redeemed. It's my fault. It's all my fault. Those are hard words to say. They're even harder words to say and really mean them. After Adam and Eve broke God's commandment and sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit, they could not even bear to think of being responsible for that deed. Adam blamed his wife for leading him into sin. Eve blamed Satan for deceiving her. Neither one of them was willing to admit responsibility for having broken God's command. And seeing how they reacted, we understand. It's kind of a mirror, isn't it? When we do wrong, very often we find someone to blame, even if we're just thinking about it. It's my brother's fault, my classmate's fault, my friend's fault, my parents' fault. But God clearly shows us in his word that our sins are our own fault and no one else. In these six Lenten evenings, we will be meditating and examining six penitential psalms as we examine our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit not only lead us to see and acknowledge our sins, but also are convicted by them, so that we as penitent sinners look to Jesus and his cross and the empty tomb for our only safety and rescue. Psalm 51 is probably the most popular of all of the penitential psalms. That's probably because many of the verses from this psalm have found their way into our liturgy, and we sing them most every Sunday. The Old Testament Jews during David's day sung Psalm 51 at the end of their morning worship services. As we heard at the beginning of the psalm, this psalm was written by King David. They're the words he wrote after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan concerning his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his involvement in the murder of her husband Uriah. For almost a year, David lived in those sins. He did not repent of them. His life was a wreck. It was a mess. And then when the law, the immutable, unchangeable law, crushed him, he confessed his sin. He admitted to his sin. He said, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." David used some very graphic words to describe his sinful heart and his actions. He used words like rebellious, and ugly, and missing the mark. In these words, David is saying, "Amen, so be it, yes it is," to God's accusation through Nathan, "You are the man. You're the sinner." David's not looking for someone to blame. David's not trying to find any excuses. In this remarkable psalm, David not only describes and speaks of his actual sins, but he also talks about his original sin. He is sinful through and through. Sinful from conception. David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." There are no excuses. There has never been one moment in our life when we attained or reached that righteous decree of God's perfection. No. From conception, we have been sinful. Through and through. And we will have sin in our hearts until we die. Because we've been conceived in sin. We're steeped in sin. But confession is not enough. Grace in Christ is. Martin Luther wrote these words concerning David's confession words here. "A true and penitent heart sees nothing but its sin and misery of conscience. He who finds any counsel and help in himself cannot in all earnestness speak these words. For he then feels some comfort in himself, apart from God's mercy. These are all words of a true repentance which magnifies and multiplies the grace of God by magnifying and multiplying his own sins." What did Paul say? "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Repentance is a matter of being totally honest with ourselves and with our God. All sin is putrid and repulsive to God. Our original sins, as well as our ugly actual sins. And God is justified only by the one who condemns and judges himself thoroughly and completely to be a condemned sinner. John says in his first epistle, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we too confess that we are sinful and corrupt through and through, from conception until our last breath. And, like David, we too have sinful, troubled, ugly hearts of sin. And like David, we realize it's not a matter of changing our conduct. It's a matter of the heart. A reborn, newly created heart is what is needed. The contrite, penitent sinner, David cried out for a purified, a clean heart. That's why he began this psalm with these words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the terms. Blot out. Wash me. Cleanse me. And then in verses 7 and 9, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Again, terms like purge me, wash me, hide your face, blot out. Even as our penitent confession of our sins is acknowledging we're sinful through and through, so our faithful confession acknowledges that God has forgiven us our sins through and through. Completely and thoroughly. All sin is blotted out. All sin is washed away. All sin is cleansed completely. God sees it no more. We become especially aware of our guilt and of our sin as we watch our Savior purposefully and steadfastly approach the cross of anguish and death. He's going there to suffer. He's going there to suffer because that's funny where all of our transgressions and all of our sins lead. To death. To his death. For he went to the cross to suffer all that we did because of our sins. For every trouble that happened in the course of our Savior's passion, every trouble that happened to him, we need to say, it's my fault. It's all my fault. We also need to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you endured that agony. Thank you that you underwent that damnation and paid the punishment for me. This cleansing of sin is all based upon God's work in Christ Jesus, his Son. David mentions here the hyssop. Cleansing with hyssop was a part of the Old Testament purification rite. The hyssop plant is a stalk that's 2 to 3 feet long. On the one end, there is a flowery, sweet-smelling end to it. It was used for sprinkling blood and water upon the people in their purification rites, symbolizing being washed by the Messiah's blood. We read in Hebrews 9, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The next time we see the word hyssop in the Bible is when the Old Testament children of Israel took hyssop, dipped the blood of the lamb, and then smeared it on the doorposts, on their houses, so that the angel of death would pass over their homes, not strike their firstborn son dead in the Passover. Again, symbolizing the shed blood of Jesus. And it's more than just a coincidence that when Jesus finished shedding his blood upon the cross and cried out, I thirst, that the soldiers dipped a sponge, soaked it with wine vinegar, and stuck it on the end of a hyssop plant and lifted it up to his lips. No coincidence, just the climax. The last time we hear the hyssop plant ever mentioned in the Bible is when Jesus shed his blood. The blood of Jesus shed to make us all white as snow. Do we ever doubt that our sins have been purged away with hyssop? Have been washed clean? Have been completely forgiven? John the Baptist said it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle John declared, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all, literally, each and every sin. And the Apostle Paul writes, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them. Therefore, in Christ, our troubled, our sin-filled hearts become purified and clean. That's why David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. One more verse to discuss in this first 10 verses of Psalm 51. David wrote, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. We all want joy. We all want gladness. But joy and gladness of this life, it's so short-lived. It's so fleeting. All the things that we can have and accumulate, ultimately, they either rust, decay, get lost, maybe they break down, fade away, or they're taken from us, leaving behind when we die. But before we can experience real joy and the gladness that God gives to us, he takes great pains to break our bones. God in his law clearly and unmistakably shows us our sins in order to shatter every prop, every support that we might try to find to make us look better in our own eyes or in the eyes of God. God leaves us with no leg to stand on. He breaks our bones figuratively, shattering us, leaving us utterly crushed by our sins. David felt that. When Nathan said, you are the man, and his sins came crashing down upon his heart and soul. But God doesn't do that because he hates us, because he's mad at us. He does this because of his great love. His great love for each of us. So that we can experience the great joy and rejoicing of feeling that weight lifted off of our hearts. Of feeling that blood washing our souls and standing in front of him white as snow. Luther wrote, you'll appreciate the sweetness of heaven far more if you experienced the bitterness of hell. Our joy and our gladness comes from him who gave up his joy in heaven in order to become the man of sorrows, the suffering servant for each of us. He experienced the crushing blow of his Father's wrath and condemnation for our sins, stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, so that we can experience the joy and the blessings of forgiveness, peace, and everlasting life. Instead of hiding his face from us as we deserved, our Father hides his face from our sins. They are blotted out of his memory. Isn't that amazing? Our omniscient God, who knows everything, no longer remembers our sins. That's why we close our services very often with the words, The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He's turned his eyes and his face away from our sins, and he turns his face in love toward each of us. So, when was the last time you said, "It's my fault. It's all my fault"? Hopefully it was this evening when we, from the heart, confessed our sins and as penitential sinners laid them upon Jesus Christ, seeking for a clean, purified heart, knowing that Jesus and his blood washed us clean. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.